John's Gospel, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. As God enables, this afternoon I want to speak for a little while on the subject of shepherds. And I can think of no better example that we could use this afternoon than the example of the Good Shepherd himself. I suppose if there ever was a day when shepherds were most needed, it's the day in which we live. And I would like to encourage younger men today, rather than to spend their time criticizing those that are in leadership, to aspire after leadership amongst the people of God. There is no greater task that could be performed than that of being a shepherd amongst the people of God. There are two terms that are synonymous. One is the word elder, and the other is the word for an overseer, or commonly translated a bishop. Those two terms relate to exactly the same person. But the word translated shepherd, otherwise translated pastor, while it includes the overseer or the elder, is more extensive in its meaning. What I mean is this. An elder, an overseer, is a shepherd. But there are shepherds who have a ministry that is much broader than that of the local assembly. Some of us can think of particular men who move amongst us, who are shepherds everywhere they go. I think of one brother just now, don't suppose he's with us, our brother Jim Bell. Goes from place to place, and everywhere he goes, he's a shepherd. He's not an elder everywhere he goes. He's an elder in Carleton. But he's a shepherd wherever he goes. So I want to speak about shepherds. The first thing I want us to notice here in John 10 is the identification of the shepherd. How do you identify a shepherd? Notice what it says here, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. There are two doors in John 10. There's the word of verse 2, he enters by the door. But then later the Lord Jesus says, I am the door. So we have two distinct doors. He enters by the door, so in that case, he is not the door. But in the second case, he is the door. He says, I am the door. What's the door then in verse 2? I would suggest to you that the door of verse 2 is the door of the Scriptures. The shepherd enters by the door. In other words, the Old Testament Scriptures gives to us a preview of the shepherd of Israel. And as you go through the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, particularly prophecies relating to the first coming of Christ, but then we could add to them the types and shadows of the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus fulfilled those figures from the Old Testament. He came via the door. And to him, the porter opened. But I suggest that the porter is John the Baptist. He points to the Lord Jesus on the banks of Jordan and says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The identification of the shepherd. How do you identify the shepherd when he comes via the door of the Scriptures? That is, to relate it to ourselves today, how do we identify a true shepherd today? When he fulfills the qualifications of the Scriptures. You know, there's a real danger today of men being given a position because there's a lack of elders. You know, I believe it's a very real danger for men to be given a position when they don't have the qualifications. Turn just for a few minutes to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll go back to John 10. 1 Timothy 3. We're not going to look at them all. We're just going to pick out a few. Verse 1 says, This is a true saying, If a man desire the office of a bishop, we'll stop there a minute. Could read, if a man reach out after overseership. And might I suggest that that's the first qualification. Here's a person who is aspiring after leadership amongst the people of God. And it becomes apparent from the context that he's aspiring after it not because of personal gain, as Peter says, not for filthy lucre. But he's aspiring after a position of leadership amongst the people of God because of a personal concern for the spiritual welfare of the people of God. Oh, that we might see in our day men with a real burden to be a blessing to God's people. You know, the Lord has a number of different kinds of sheep. There are defiled sheep. There are forward sheep. There are weak sheep. There are rebellious sheep. All different kinds of sheep. But one thing they all share in common. They're all His sheep. You got it? They all belong to Him. I want you to notice a word in John 10, don't turn to it if you turn to 1 Timothy. It says in verse 3, To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. Those words, his own. Just one word in the original. And it means those that are peculiarly his. It's the same word as is used in John chapter 5 in connection with him calling God his Father. It's his own unique Father. And the suggestion here is that you and I who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, even if we're not in the assembly as yet, if we're saved, we're his own unique sheep. And regardless of what I might think of you, and regardless of what you might think of me, we're his own unique sheep. And if you and I could see the saints of God as being the peculiar property of the Lord Jesus, belonging exclusively to Him, it would have a profound effect upon our attitude toward Him. As I say, some are rebellious, some are defiled, some are weak, some are forward, all sorts of different kinds of sheep. And we're all difficult to handle at one time or other in our experience. But we all belong to Him. And that makes us most precious in the sight of God, and should make us most precious the one to the other. If any man desire, if any man reach out after overseership, and can I suggest to younger men today that they make leadership amongst the people of God a personal ambition, a priority in their life, that they forego other interests, earthly interests, in order that they might become shepherds amongst the people of God. Then I want you to notice, please, verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3, a bishop, an overseer, then must, we'll stop there. What does must mean? What does must mean in John chapter 3, he must be born again? Does it mean that this is an alternative? That this is a possible way to go? No, it doesn't. It means exactly what it says. He must be born again. What does must mean in John 3 and verse 14? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It means exactly what it says. That there's no alternative to it, but that Christ must go to the cross. What does the word must mean in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2? An elder must. It doesn't say an elder can. It doesn't say an elder must be blameless, or it says an elder must. I remember a brother speaking on this subject. Man went up to him afterwards and said, I'm a teacher. And in school, when the children have their examinations, as long as they get over a certain percentage, they pass. And he thought that that would fit into this context. But it doesn't say that. It says an elder must. There's no alternative to it. Of course, the big question that arises is, well, who can reach these standards? And mind you, I'm not going through this in order that you might be able to pick holes in the elders. Titus chapter 1, the qualifications of an elder are given to Titus, that he might know who to point out as being the true shepherds in the assemblies in Crete. But in 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications are not given for Timothy's benefit. They're given for the benefit of those who have a desire to be shepherds. He says, if any man desire overseership, these are the qualifications you must have. The first one is, an elder must be blameless. Literally, an elder must be unimpeachable. That is, there cannot be any legitimate fault that can be pointed in the life of an elder. That doesn't mean, of course, he's never ever done anything wrong. Nor does it mean that as an elder he never makes a mistake. But it means that the saints can't point at him and point at something in his life that's wrong. An elder must be unimpeachable. That's a qualification for an elder. Notice too, he says in the very same verse, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. I know a brother, and he likes to take that word literally. And it, in its literal sense, it has to do with entertaining strangers. It's so translated in Hebrews. But when you come to Peter's epistle, it says that we should show hospitality the one toward the other. You see, the word changed in its meaning. As time goes by, words change their meanings. So you can't look at a literal meaning of a word and just use it that way. And clearly, within this context, this is showing hospitality to the sheep for which you're responsible. I think I can truly say that the greatest single help I had as a young Christian was an open door. When I came back from Cyprus, from the army, I had to go back to an unsaved home. Just my dad and I lived at home. My father wasn't saved. He wasn't saved for many, many years after that. And there was nobody at home that could be an encouragement to me. But there in the little assembly I went along to in South Wales, there was an open door. Every Sunday night after the gospel meeting, I was in this particular brother's home. Mr. Gooding probably knows Mr. Griffiths, one-armed man. His home was an open door for me. In fact, they had to just about kick me out by midnight just to get rid of me. But you know, I grew in that home because there I could ask questions. They weren't there for social reasons. We didn't have a lot of fun in that home. We talked about the scriptures. And that was a tremendous help to me to grow, given to hospitality. This is not an alternative to being unimpeachable. This is an added necessity for a man who's going to be a shepherd. He must be given to hospitality. Dear brother, if you're not given to hospitality, you are disqualified from a scriptural perspective from being an elder. And then he says, the end of verse 3, no, the end of verse 2 rather, apt to teach. Apt to teach. You know what that means? Does that mean that now and again a brother can get up on a Sunday morning and give a nice little word, perhaps a few keys from the Strong's Concordance? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Literally, it means skillful in teaching. Now, this isn't a qualification of some elders. This is one of the essential ingredients of a true elder. He must be skillful in teaching. That doesn't mean necessarily he can get up in a platform and give you an exposition. But if you fit it into the context of Titus chapter 1, it says there that he must be able, both by sound doctrine, both to encourage and to convince the contradictor. In other words, one of the qualifications of an elder is, on a person-to-person level at least, he must be able to turn a person to the scriptures. A person who is a contradictor, he must be able to turn him to the scriptures and prove to him the right ways of the Lord. That's an elder. The man is not apt to teach, according to 1 Timothy 3. He lacks the necessary ingredients of an elder. Jack Hunter said many years ago, beware of a non-teaching oversight. Beware of a non-teaching oversight. And I want you to notice in verse 3, the end of the verse, the last phrase, not covetous. Literally, not a lover of money. There are two different words translated covetous in the New Testament. One has a moral connotation, but this word has to do with finances, material gain, not covetous. One who's to be an overseer, an elder, a shepherd, he is not to be a lover of silver. He's not to be a person who allows financial gain to be a priority in his life. And you know, there are so many that are so busy as far as their business is concerned, they don't have time to shepherd the flock. You can't be a shepherd if you don't shepherd. Being a shepherd, being an overseer is not a status. It's a work. Man desire overseership. he desireth a good work. We'll go down. Now there are so many important ones, but we'll pass over them. Down, please, to verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So that he must not only be unimpeachable as far as the saints are concerned, he must have a good report from those that are outside the flock of God. Now that's enough as far as the identification of a shepherd is concerned. The next thing I want you to notice is the recognition of the shepherd. John chapter 10 verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Twice over in those two verses, they're called his own sheep. I said that they're Christ's own sheep. That is, they're the peculiar property of the Lord Jesus. But you know, I do believe that in a very real sense, they should be considered the very property of the shepherd in the assembly. They're my sheep. That should be my attitude. I have a personal responsibility for their care. They're mine. They're my sheep. His own sheep. Mind you, the following of the saints is something that has to be earned. It's not something that just comes automatically because an elder has a badge saying, I am an elder. It doesn't mean that sheep will automatically follow. Mind you, on the other hand, I do believe that if brethren have the responsibility of overseership in the assembly, the saints are responsible to obey. But on the other hand, respect is something that has to be earned. I want you to notice three reasons why the sheep hear his voice. It says here, the sheep hear his voice. And that word to hear includes not only the idea of recognition and of response, but of response rather. In other words, they don't just recognize his voice as distinct from the voice of the thief, but they respond to his voice. They obey him. But three reasons why they do so. First of all, because of the shepherd's personal acquaintance with the sheep. Notice what it says in verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. He calleth his own sheep by name. He knows his sheep. I think I would find it most difficult if I were a shepherd to be able to distinguish one sheep from another. I worked on a farm for a little while, and I milked cows, and it took me a little while to get to know some of the cows, but I'm sure I'd find it much more difficult to distinguish between sheep. He calleth his own sheep by name. The name in the scripture speaks of character. The reason the shepherd calls his own sheep by name is because he knows the distinguishing features of the different sheep. A shepherd could point out to you something about one particular sheep that is different from another. His personal acquaintance with the sheep. I suppose sometimes in a very large assembly, some of the sheep you might not even know by name. But you should. But more than that, you should know them by character. That's what it means when it says, he calleth his own sheep by name. He knows their different characteristics. You don't treat all sheep the same. You don't treat all the saints the same. We're all different. We all need handling in a different way. Any of us who brought up children, we know that our children are different, the one from the other. And you can't handle all the children exactly the same way. So it is when it comes to the saints in the assembly. You need to be able to call them by name. We need to know their different characteristics. How well, brother, are you acquainted with the sheep in the assembly? Are there some of them, in a literal sense, you don't know their names? Are there others and you know their names, but you know very little about them, really? Perhaps the reason is because you're not given to hospitality. They're not spending time in your home, in your company. But of the good shepherd, it says, he calleth them all by name. He's personally acquainted with each one. Secondly, because of the shepherd's leadership. Notice what it says at the end of verse 3, he leadeth them out. You find that in the scriptures, the shepherd almost invariably goes before the flock. Twice over in connection with David, we're told that he followed the flock. One was when he sought to build a temple and God spoke to him and said, I took you from following the sheep. Then again in the Psalms, we read of him that he followed those that were great with young. Why do we find him following the sheep on that particular occasion? Well, here's a sheep that's vulnerable. She's great with young. So she's vulnerable to outside influences, to the wolf, etc. And so instead of going before her, he's following her. But otherwise, the shepherd is always seen going before the flock. They're not drovers, you see. They lead the way. He leadeth them out. And so here we have the shepherd's leadership. Aren't we told in Hebrews chapter 13, remember your guides who have spoken unto you the word of God? One qualification of a guide is he's been along the road before. You wouldn't want to follow a guide who'd never been where you were going. Always follow a guide who's been that way before, who knows all the dangers. So it says here, he leadeth them out. He goes in front of them. He's gone this way himself before. But then thirdly, because of the shepherd's example, notice it says in verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. Nothing teaches like example. I remember a brother in Kamloops, he was a manager with BCTEL, and he's telling us on one occasion that there were certain workmen under him who had particular jobs to do and they were finding extreme difficulty in doing it. And he was just itching to get hold of the tools so he could show them. But because of the union, he wasn't allowed to put his fingers on the tools. But he knew that the best way he could instruct them was to show them how to do it. You know, that's what Christians are looking for. They're looking for leaders that will show them how to do it. They're young men looking for leadership in evangelism, for example. They're looking for men to show them how to do it. I remember a group of young Christians in South Wales, and they loved to go out tracting on a Saturday afternoon. My, they came in for a lot of criticism. Ever heard that before? Why were they criticized? Well, being young, they used to fool around quite a bit, and that's not good testimony in public. But you know what the problem was? There wasn't an older brother to go with them, to show them the ropes, to show them how to do it. And that's what young believers need. They need the example of the old. Someone older to go along. I remember almost every Saturday during the summer, I'd be involved in tent work. And there was an older brother in the assembly I was in. He really knew the word of God. And often the two of us would be going together. We did more talking than we did knocking on doors. But while we were trying to get around the homes and knock on doors and invite people out to the meetings, I would be asking him questions and he would be giving me answers. And then he would be asking me questions and I would have to try and give him answers. You see, there was an example. One showing me how to do it, trying to be a real help. Three reasons then why the shepherd is recognized. I want us to notice, please, the aim of the shepherd. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The aim of the shepherd. That's why Peter says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. In other words, a man ought not to be after a position amongst the saints for personal gain in the way of prestige or other things. But his aim ought to be the spiritual welfare of the sheep. He says, I am come that they might have life, one, and that they might have it more abundantly, number two. You see, Christ as the good shepherd wasn't satisfied just that they might have life. He wanted them to have abundant life. Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might have, how does it go? That they might, I'm just trying to think of the words. John, you got it? I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might have the salvation of God, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. This same brother with one arm in South Wales used to say, plus eternal glory. In other words, Paul, in his labors for the Lord, wasn't just concerned to see men and women saved, that they might have eternal life. He wanted them to have that plus eternal glory. And you know, you only get that plus when you live your life for God. So Paul's aim was to see them taught the things of God, that they might not only be delivered from sin's consequences, but sin's control, and that they might live lives honoring to God. Oh, dear brethren, what's your interest in relation to being an elder in the assembly? Are you there just for a status? Are you there just to collect and to count the money on a Sunday morning? Are you there just so that you can help with organizing when we're going to have special meetings and how we're going to arrange the seats? Or is your concern the spiritual welfare of the people of God? The aim of the shepherd. Oh, that you and I could lose sight of our own personal ambitions, our own personal interests, and might have a concern for the spiritual welfare of the people of God. Connection with that, I want you to notice, please, the verses that follow from verse 11 on. We have the commitment of the shepherd. The commitment of the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. There was no distance too far to go. There was no suffering too great to endure for the welfare of the sheep, the good shepherd. What about you, my dear brother? What do the sheep mean to you? You know, I'm afraid that sometimes when we talk about loving the assembly, what we really mean is we love the principles upon which the assembly meets. You see, you can't love the assembly without loving each individual saint that makes up the assembly. Because the assembly is not principles, the assembly is people. The Lord Jesus loved the sheep. And he gave his life for the sheep. God is looking for men that are prepared to give their life for the sheep. John touches on it, doesn't he? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Of course, that's true of every one of us. That's not just said peculiarly to would-be shepherds. That's said to every one of us. Sisters, brethren, young, old, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But especially here in this context, we have the commitment of the shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Are you prepared to spend your life for the spiritual welfare of the people of God? Are you prepared to give leadership even when it's not wanted? Or that you and I might become more sensitive to the needs of the flock? And that we might be prepared to stand and be utterly spent for the spiritual welfare of God's people. Oh, that you and I could see God's people through the eyes of God. No, I feel for the younger believers. Oh, I know there's a spirit of rebellion very often. But could it not be, at least in some degree, that they're failing to see leadership? That they're failing to see compassion? You know, I believe that there are times when we must be very, very firm with the young people. I believe that. But you know what Paul says? The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach in meekness, instructing those that oppose. See, we have to instruct those that oppose. We have to be firm. But how do we do it? He says, in meekness. He says we must be gentle unto all men. And even though we may have to be very firm, that it ought to be with hearts of compassion for the spiritual welfare of the saints of God. The commitment of the shepherd. He giveth his life for the sheep. Remember when Peter denied the Lord Jesus 3 times? Do you recall what caused Peter to weep? It wasn't a single word. It was just a look. The Lord Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter wept. And you know, I do believe that when the saints know that we love them, it'll melt their hearts, even when they've departed from God. We need hearts of compassion, hearts of tenderness. We need to be gentle. We need to give our lives to the sheep. So we have here, first of all, then, a commitment to the sheep. But then I want you to notice, in verse 16, we have a commitment to evangelism. A commitment to evangelism. He says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. A commitment to evangelism. Oh, that doesn't mean that every elder should be an evangelist. But I believe that every elder should have the heart of an evangelist. And I believe that every assembly should be evangelistic. You know there's a difference between being evangelical and evangelistic, don't you? Evangelical can be truth on ice. Well, we hold all the tenets of the gospel. We really believe the gospel. And every Sunday night, in this hall, behind these 4 walls, the gospel is preached and the people out there are condemned. That's what we say sometimes. There's a big difference between being evangelical and evangelistic. Evangelical can be truth on ice. Evangelistic is truth on fire. And that's what God wants from every one of us. And you know, if we're going to see assemblies that are evangelistic, we must have elders that are evangelistic. Now, I believe that's the answer to a lot of our problems. If we could get busier seeking to reach others for Christ, we wouldn't have so much time to think about our problems. Oh, that God would lay upon our heart a burden to see others reached and saved. And that those that are mature believers or elders in the assemblies might give leadership to the young in the matter of evangelism. The Lord bless his word.